Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for being there to teach us, to show us you and the way of salvation. I pray you will open our hearts to hear your message for us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I've been reading a book this week. It's a post-apocalyptic dystopian novel. How many of you read post-apocalyptic dystopian novels? Yeah, this one was called Divergent. You see, you do read post-apocalyptic dystopian novels. Post-apocalyptic because the world has changed in a massively radical way. Dystopian because, well, the world's not quite as it should be. Novel because, hey, it's a good idea. And you may have seen the film, those of you who haven't read the book. They're actually quite close, but I did find reading the book shed a lot of light on the film. So if you haven't read, if you've seen the film but not read the book, did you know you can download it from the library and read it on your phone? That's how I do it. I've got Insurgent now to read, so thank you. But the thing about these novels is they give us an opportunity to think about things. And, you know, you set up a situation here where the world, well, the civilized world is divided into five sections. And these five sections have different characteristics. And as long as you stick within your characteristic, you're just fine. But should anyone dare to try and straddle two or three, then they're considered divergent. And being divergent is a bad thing to be. And so you're going to get killed or worse. But it raises some really interesting questions about the hero, the one who comes to transform. The one who comes, if you like, to save. And in a way, what this novel is, and the six subsequent ones, they're about transforming this bad society into something that, I don't know if it's going to be good, or just something that's less bad, but challenging some of those situations. Which raises some interesting questions about what we think salvation might be. We were looking at the beginning, just talking about some of the situations in our world. You know, if you were in Nice on Thursday evening, what would salvation mean? If you were in Turkey, when those rebels were, trying to take over the government, what does salvation mean? If we talk about salvation, what's it all about? And one of the things in our world today, particularly in Western society, we have this idea that we can solve problems. You know, where there's a problem, we can solve it. And my first book came across a very interesting quote from a president of the United States. You've all heard of John F. Kennedy, haven't you? Yeah, he said this a few weeks before I was born. Our problems are man-made. Therefore, they can be solved by man. I'm not quite sure about that. But you know, Barack Obama, I remember what his campaign slogan was? Yes, we can. He said this: today we are reminded that as a nation there's nothing we can't do when we put our shoulders to the wheel. And this, I think, encapsulates part of the philosophy of the Western world, that we can solve problems. Now if you think about it, you know, there are people in poverty, so we'll send an agency in to deal with it. There are people who are sick, so we send the medics in. If we're sick ourselves, we go to the hospital. And so we provide these solutions and we try to solve everything that is going on. And the world gets better, doesn't it? I don't know if you're a student of history, does the world actually get better? I'm not sure, I think it gets different. The problems, we solve one set of problems and reveal another set of problems. This passage that we're looking at today, Mary and Martha, Martha and Mary, this, I think, encapsulates a little bit of this idea that we can do things to solve problems, as opposed to we can be something, or even be with people, and look at relationship, as if relationship might actually be a different problem that we can, and perhaps should, be looking at sorting out. I mean, think about technology. If you want to pay a bill, many years ago, you would have taken your pocketbook and you were going to see someone and you would say, thank you so much for that wonderful service you did for me. Here's the money I owe you. Relationship. Contact. Human contact. But now, how do you pay a bill? You go to the computer and say, pay a bill. Never need to see anybody to do that. And it's like that in so many situations, isn't it? We can just fire off an email. Or if we dare, we can pick up a phone. But, you know, that might be getting a bit too much. And we can do this in our problems. And Mary and Martha, in this situation, we have this opportunity to look at Martha, who is someone who does. But Mary, who is someone who is with. And looking at this contrast, maybe we can learn a little bit about ourselves and about how we should behave as Christians in our relationship with God. Well, let's look at Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha appear not just in Luke's Gospel. We have just a few verses from Luke's Gospel. They also appear in John's Gospel. And it appears in and around the passage where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Because Mary and Martha, sisters, have a brother called Lazarus. And we find out a little bit more about them if we read that. We find that they're actually a significant family. Lazarus has died, and so some of the Jews from Jerusalem come to Bethany where they live to comfort Mary and Martha having lost Lazarus. It's a little bit unusual. They must have some significance there. They also appear to be a little bit on the wealthy side. I don't know, how much is a year's wages worth to you? Year's wages at national minimum wage is sort of 16,000, 17,000. Can you imagine having a bottle of perfume worth 16,000 or 17,000 pounds? And can you imagine taking that bottle of perfume and smashing it over Jesus' feet to anoint him? Because that's what Mary did. The jar, this Mary, this jar of ointment that she smashed was worth about a year's wages. And she considered that to be worth spending on Jesus. But she had to have had the money to do it in the first place. We also find that Mary and Martha, in John's Gospel, you find that they both are mourning. When Jesus arrives, Martha comes to him, and they have a conversation about what resurrection means. And then Jesus asks for Mary, so Martha goes back and gets Mary, and then Mary comes, and then rather than having a conversation, Jesus weeps with her. Martha needed to understand, Mary needed Jesus to be with her. And Jesus meets us in the place where we need him. And that actually is something for us that's true. Wherever our need is, Jesus can meet us in that place. And please don't think that just because God meets you in a place, that he's going to meet someone else in that same place. And we should never be jealous. Just be open to what God is going to do for us. Because he loves to bless us, but he blesses each of us in an individual way. This family is also a little bit what we might call irregular. It doesn't seem irregular to us because we live in a modern 20th century where, well, there's a certain equality between men and women that there wasn't in the first century. So to have Martha as the head of a house would be irregular. Where is her father? Where is her husband? Why is her brother not the head of the house? Now, the Bible doesn't answer those questions for us, but it just raises some interesting questions that this family is perhaps not your normal, run-of-the-mill kind of nuclear-style family. But there's something else going on there. Now, Martha. Martha is a good hostess. Someone comes to visit her and she is going to put the work in, put the effort in to make sure that they have a good time when they stay with her. And Jesus, someone she knows quite well, someone who loves her, someone who is, well, not part of her family, but, you know, someone she really appreciates coming. She is going to go out of her way to give him a wonderful time. And so that's what she does. She works. She gets busy with the things that need to be done, preparing the food, cleaning the floor, all the kinds of things that you have to do in order to provide for guests. She has a close relationship with Jesus. It's at least close enough for her to be able to go to him and say, Jesus, my sister's not helping me. Will you tell her to come and help me? I mean, there are people you wouldn't go and say that to, aren't there? But Jesus wasn't one of them for Martha. She has that close enough relationship that she can go and say that. But Martha also makes a mistake. You see, she's making a mistake that the work, the doing, the providing a place for Jesus is more important than whatever it is that Mary thinks she's doing, sitting in the same room as Jesus. And sometimes we do this, don't we? We see a job that needs to be done, and we think that this person here ought to be doing it. Whereas in fact, for each of us, although he likely deals with us in separate ways, he also gives us different jobs to do. And we shouldn't assume that just because there's a job that I think needs doing, that that means that you should be the person who does it. And this is what Martha's mistake is. She is assuming that Mary should be doing the work that Martha thinks needs to be done, rather than the work that Mary believes needs to be done. We need a little bit of grace in working on that. Martha is doing. And there is Mary, who is just sitting there with Jesus. There's another film, I don't know if you've seen it, The English Patient. Now, there is a book of it as well, but I think the book is a bit more complicated. But in the film, there is a scene, they kind of contrive this situation. There is a cave in the Sahara Desert, about 3 days' walk from Cairo. And in this cave, there is a man and his beloved girlfriend. And she has, unfortunately, been very, very badly injured. And she is unlikely to survive very long. 3 days to get to Cairo, 3 days to get back. It's going to be at least 6 days before he can go and come back. Or he could stay with her and wait while she dies. Now, what would you do if you were in that situation? Do you go? Do you be that doer who will go and get help, knowing that there's a good chance that by the time you get back it will be too late? Or do you say, actually, no, I'm going to be with. And if it's short or long, I will be there with you. I wonder which you would do. I wonder which you would want someone to do if you were in that situation. It's rather interesting that poor Lazarus, the name of the guy, he does go. When he comes back, she's dead. But then he gets badly injured. And what he finds is that someone finds him and then stays with him until he finally dies. So you kind of have the two sides of the choice there within that one thing. So there is Mary. Martha is do, but Mary is just sitting there with Jesus. For Mary to be sitting with Jesus would be unexpected in that culture, because the women's work in those days was in the kitchen, and the men could sit around talking. I know we don't do that anymore, but it was a little bit unusual, you see. And this is one of the things about Jesus. Jesus doesn't do the expected thing, he does the right thing. And if doing the right thing goes against your culture, do the right thing. If the right thing is also within your culture, then that's great. But doing the right thing must come first. So it was against the culture, and yet Jesus is very happy to have Mary there. If you look back in Genesis, you will find that God created man. And he placed man in the garden to do the work. But in the evenings, we find that God comes to walk in the garden and he wants to have some fellowship and some time to be with Adam in the garden. So Adam was there to work and also to be with God. Martha is working, Mary is with God. But Mary is doing a little bit more than that, you see. She's not just with Jesus. She is also listening to Jesus. How much time do we spend listening to Jesus? I think it's great that you've all come on a Sunday evening. You could be having a lovely barbecue or doing all kinds of things, couldn't you? But you've come into this, we've drawn the curtains to keep out the sun. We've been worshipping, we've been praising, we've been giving this time up so that we can spend some time with Jesus. And we listen to the Bible being read and listen, hopefully, to the Word of God being expounded. This is one of the things about Sabbath. And this Sabbath, this day of rest that God set up, God instituted, and this idea of taking rest, taking time out of the day, it's something that reminds us that work is not everything that we need to do. There needs to be some time for something else as well. And so there is Mary, listening to Jesus, learning from him. But she's doing something else as well, you see. She is there in that group with the disciples. Mary is with Jesus, she is listening to Jesus, and she is one of his disciples, not by name, not by number, but she is there and working as a disciple. Sitting at his feet, it's a description that says she was there to learn from him. Martha comes and says, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. And so Jesus gently chastises her. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things. He's not saying the work she's doing is wrong, but he is saying that being worried and upset about these things is wrong. I think that if Martha had sat down with Mary and the food had not been prepared, Jesus would have been quite happy, and he probably would have sent two of his disciples to do the work instead. I don't know, I'm purely speculating. But what he says is that Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, this is one wonderful things about us coming together on a Sunday evening. We can do this, and this is the right place for us to be, to spend time with Jesus, listening. It's not that we're not going to work. We can do that another time. But the time we set aside to be with Jesus, the time that Jesus is here to be with us, is a time that we joyfully take and spend that time with him. If you look at Jesus, was Jesus a beer or a doer? Was he someone who was with, or was he someone who acted? Well, it's interesting, if you look at the story of the Bible, there was Adam, created to work and to be with God. And Adam, Genesis chapter 3, sins. And that relationship with God is broken. Adam is cast out from the Garden of Eden. And the whole of the Bible is looking at how God says, that's not good enough, I'm not going to put up with this, I'm going to do something, I'm going to solve this problem because I want to have that relationship with these people that I have created. And that comes to a climax when Jesus comes to this world. Remember Christmas when we talk about Emmanuel, which means God with us? God with us. You see, God has come to us to be with us. He knows what it's like to live in this world because he came and did it. He was with us. And for so many people, he gave them time. He came to be with them. He came to suffer along with us. But he also worked. He also did something. Because when he died on the cross, that was what he did for us, that took away our sin and repaired or made it possible for that relationship we have with God to be repaired. And it's because of what he did on the cross that our coming together on a Sunday evening makes sense, that we can pray to him, that we can worship, we can be in his presence, and we can rejoice. And we can allow the Holy Spirit to come and perform that work of transformation in our hearts that means that we can live as his people in this world. Jesus' rebuke to Martha was simply to point out that when it's about doing or relationship, relationship must come first. And that spending that time with God, spending that time with the one you love, is important. I was reading another book this week where he points out the idiosyncrasy of, imagine you're having a guest for Christmas. A number of guests are coming for Christmas. And so you make sure the house is spick and span. And when the guests arrive, you are working so hard for the food and for all the other things that need to be done. And when your guests finally leave, you say, thank you so much for coming. I'm sorry we didn't have time to talk. It kind of ruins the whole point of why they came. So I hope you don't get so busy, because I think what God says is, I want to be with you. I don't want you to be busy, and I don't want to be too busy for you. I've got time for you. You make time for me. And so we should. Time is precious. We must use it wisely. We must use it wisely, first and foremost, to build our own relationships with God. I was talking to someone this morning who was complaining about being too busy. And I said, there is a certain priorities, and sometimes you have to cut off many of those things that are cramming for your attention so that you can focus on the one or two things that must be done first. And that relationship with God is one of those things that must be done first. Someone said that for a minister in the church, the first responsibility is for your own spiritual life. After that, you will be in a place where you can help the spiritual lives of others. And I think that's true for all of us. Our spiritual life with God is the number one priority. It's the first thing we need to do. That's Mary and Martha. I dare say some of us are doers. That's what we like to do. I tend to that a little bit myself as well. We like to be busy. We like to be doing things. But sometimes we just need to rest in the presence of God and just say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, be with me. Lord, what is it that you want me to say? And it can be a bit of a risk. What would God say if he had your full attention? You see, God is holy, and sometimes what he will say is to put his finger on something that's not quite right. But I think before he does that, he will say, I'm glad you're here. I'm really glad that we can spend some time together. We're going to be spending some time in prayer in a little while. I think we're going to have a song now. I can't remember what it is, but to be in your presence. So as we sing this, let's just recognise that we are in God's presence. And don't feel you have to sing. Andy is quite capable of singing for us. And so if you would like to sing, and if you would like to just listen and let the Holy Spirit run over you, then do that too. As we just say, God, you are number one. You are important, and I want to be in your presence. Let's just pray, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. That love you showed by sending Jesus. That love you showed sending your Holy Spirit. That love that we can receive as we come into your presence. Lord, we thank you that we can be here. We ask you to come and fill us now. In Jesus' name. Amen.